Good morning. Today I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. I'll just give everybody a second to find it in their Bibles. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Thank you very much, Haddon. 1 Corinthians 11, as you know, and we'll be looking at the second half of this particular chapter, and I appreciate the reading of it very much. We will look at a few verses before earlier than that, as well as the remainder of the verses of the chapter. But before we read any more, let's just ask the Lord's help one more time. Father, we thank you now for the privilege of opening your word. Lord, help us to grasp the things you'd have us to see. Help us to see the things that you have here for us, that you would have us to implement and put into practice in our lives. Father, we come as those who want to honor you and your Son. We want to do those things that please you in our daily lives and everywhere we go, and we certainly want to in our worship as well. So help us, we pray, to see the things you would have us to see from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as has been pointed out, the passage will deals primarily with this thought of the Lord's Supper. In thinking of the subject, I realized something true about my own self that probably many know. First of all, I have a favorite holiday in the year. And my favorite holiday is not Christmas, but rather it's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. It is my favorite holiday. And it's not because there's wonderful things to eat, because there are wonderful things to eat. They're made by loving hands and presented and provided. It's not because it's a American tradition that comes from before the beginnings of the country with the pilgrims and the emphasis on thanking the Lord for his blessing, his provision, his protection. That's good too. I think of that, but that's not why it's my favorite holiday. And it's not because of any other ideas or things connected to it. It's because of who's there. It's because of who's there. I would love Thanksgiving just as much with a cup of water and a piece of bread, because who's there? And when I think about this Lord's Supper, well, we're there because of who's promise to be there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There am I in the midst of them. So as we look at these verses here, I just want to share a few things that have been a conviction on my own part. And I want us to remember that as we're going through here, we started kind of back in chapter 10, the things that are being referred to are really an application to the church as a whole, to the and I mean the group there at Corinth, of course, as Paul's writing to them, but then because the Holy Spirit has seen to keep these things for us, it applies to the universal church. And it applies to the local church. So we're going to look at these things a little bit more. We looked at the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous time, and now Paul has some corrections to make in regards to this thing of the Lord's Supper. So look at verse 17 for just a moment in our chapter, and we'll begin there. Now in this, I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Okay, here comes a rebuke. Paul says, this is a nice way of saying, I'm rebuking. He says, I don't praise you for this. You know, when mom and dad say, this does not make me happy, we understand what that means. It's made them the opposite of happy. And so Paul is saying something of the same thing. He said, first of all, verse 18, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He mentions that back in chapter 1, where he says, some of the believers say that I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. There are sects or factions or heresies among them. And that's with King James, actually, that's the word it uses in verse 19. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And he's just saying that those that are seeking to follow the Lord, you'll see them and know them, because they're not going to be driven by this spirit of division. So he says in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's the only place in Scripture, by the way, that term comes, that we find it, Lord's Supper. We read about the Lord's table in chapter 10. We read about when they came together. We talked about the cup of blessing and the bread and the one body and all that in chapter 10. But here's a phrase that we are using for our topic. And he's saying, what? You're not? They would be taken back by this statement. What do you mean? Yeah, we're coming together for the Lord's Supper. Paul's saying, no. Here's why. For in eating, verse 21, everyone takes before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you no houses, or have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, what's going on here? Think about the New Testament church. Think about how they met. They met, we will see, on the first day of the week. The first day of the week wasn't a holiday. I mean, it wasn't a day off for the early church. They didn't live in the culture that we live in. They didn't have the advantages that we have of a five-day work week. And remember, the New Testament church is comprised of people from all walks of life. Well, that's still true today, right? There's some that are executives, and some that are blue collar, and some that are at the desk, and some that work with their hands, and some that are in school, and all sorts of things. So was the New Testament church in Paul's day. Many of them would have been prominent, maybe people of significance or significant means. Many were not. Some were slaves, even. But they found unity in Christ. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, right? We all come the same way, by the way of the cross, to become believers in the Lord Jesus. So what Paul is saying, what you're doing right now denies the unity of the body. Because some of the folks are coming to the, we like to have a covered dish, right? We like those things. That's a time-old tradition. Dinner on the grounds for the American church experience. Everybody brings and everybody eats of it. Except what they're doing here is, I'm bringing from my family, and you bring for your family. And we'll have a kind of a communion feast before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now remember, New Testament church, everybody's worked that day. They come together at night, most likely. And we see that in Acts 20, where we'll look in a few minutes. So the work day's over, everything's done. Okay, we can have a dinner, and they'll be preaching, they'll be praying, they'll be singing. and there'll be the remembrance of the Lord. But Paul says, look, there is this unity of the body of Christ. But if some have and deny others that don't, you're denying that unity. You're saying you're part of the divisions. You're part of the divisive squad. You're part of the group that say, well, we're the better offs, so we're over here enjoying our food, while the lesser offs, you stay over there till we get through eating, and then we can have the Lord's Supper together. Paul says, that's not it. You're denying by your practice the scriptural truth of the unity of the body. And so he said, I don't praise you for that. Paul's not happy about that. He says, let's get back to the basics. And so we get to verse 23 where Haddon read for us. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Yours may just say, which is for you. That's okay. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he'd supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. When Paul wrote this letter, there are three times that Paul says, I delivered unto you. I delivered unto you. And I want to look at those three, because I think that's significant. The first thing Paul delivered to them, handed over, entrusted to them, put in their hands, is found in chapter 15. Look forward just a few pages, if you would. Maybe even not, maybe just a page. Chapter 15, and Paul says, verse 3, chapter 15, you may have memorized this verse at some time in your life. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, the first thing that I entrusted you with, that I handed over to you, that I delivered to you, was the gospel. The gospel. And you believed that gospel. You believed that good news, that Christ died for our sins. Not because Paul said so. He says because it's according to the Scripture. He goes and taught them from the Old Testament and showed how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament type. And that through faith in him, men and women, boys and girls, can be saved. And so he's writing to a professing group of people now that are believers. He said, that's the first thing I delivered to you. Then the second thing that Paul delivered to them, we actually read it already in the beginning of chapter 11. If you look again, at the beginning of chapter 11, verse 2, now I praise you, brothers, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. And so the thought is the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the order within the church, that was important. And so he says, so we keep this in the right perspective, in the right way. This is the second thing he delivered to them. And now he says, verse 23, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. There's a particular Greek word here, paradidomai. I won't suggest I'm pronouncing it correctly, but if you tried to look it up, you would be real close to finding it, because I'm just giving it to you the way it looks like it reads to me. But it is the thought of delivering. It's that giving, and every time we've read it here, the word delivered, it's that word. But it has another nuance to it. Because it also said, it says here, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That's the same word. He was betrayed. He was handed over, you see, to the Roman authorities. He was handed over to the Jewish leaders. He was handed over. And in fact, we read in Acts 2 that in fact it was God who delivered him so that he could become the sacrifice for your sins and mine. Delivered. The night he was betrayed, he took bread. This little phrase that we saw in chapter 20, the Lord's Supper. There are some things that don't translate well from Greek to English. You might grasp that if you know anything of any other languages or have studied any other languages at any time. If you took Latin like Miss Kathy did, you know, what's the old poem? Latin is a language as dead as it could be. First to kill the Romans, and now it's killing me, right? There's some things that don't translate well. And our little phrase here, Lord's Supper, really has the thought of, well, first of all, Lord is being used as an adjective. It's the only, I think there's only two places in the New Testament it's used as an adjective. It would be, if you can make up a word, it would be Lordian, maybe. Lordly is not really adequate. It's the Lordian feast. It is something of him and from him and for him. And just like Thanksgiving dinner, the host is the best part of the meal. The one who's there, that we're with. The one who's promised to be there. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I've hinted at this, and I think we should look maybe back to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 2, we have the beginning of the New Testament church. It's the day of Pentecost, right? And the disciples who have been waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit, well, he comes, and he comes in a big way. And there's, looks like, tongues of fire over their heads as they're praying, as they're gathered together in the room, and they go out from the room, and the Spirit of God works through them and ministers through this little company of believers in such a way that people who are there for Pentecost, who have come from around the known world, many of them who do not speak the Jewish language, nevertheless, they're hearing the good news of the gospel in their own language. That the disciples who are articulating in their language, not the Jewish language. Some people mocked it. Some people said, no, that's crazy. That's not what we would expect to hear, and yet we understand at verse 41, if you look, they that gladly received the word were baptized immediately following the Lord in believers' baptism. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the 120 or so that had been in the upper room now have multiplied by this tremendous number. And there's all these believers there all in Jerusalem. And so it tells us the nucleus, if you will, of the New Testament church in verse 42. They continued steadfastly, or they persevered, you might say, in four things. In the apostles' doctrine, so they're staying in the Word. They're not imagining new doctrine, they're not coming up with new ideas, new philosophies of men, new anything else. We're staying with what the Lord Jesus himself taught the disciples who we are now calling those sent ones, those apostles. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship. We don't think enough about fellowship, really, and how it's acted. We have fellowship dinner, and that's good. I like that. Probably tell. But it's more. It's this unity of the body. That it's not just Sunday morning we see each other. That may be the only time we get to. And praise the Lord that we do. But to get to spend time with each other and encourage each other in the things of the Lord, every opportunity, it's a great thing. It's a great thing. They continued in a fellowship. And it says they continued in breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. They continued doing that. Because the Lord Jesus said to, this do in remembrance of me. And they continued in prayer. Boy, we might consider ourselves and think, do I spend enough time in prayer? Or praying with other brothers and sisters? This is what they were doing. You're praying together. Why do we have a prayer meeting? It's an opportunity for all the believers to come together and pray together. It's just an opportunity to do that. Does it have to be Wednesday night? No. It could be Sunday morning. It could be any time of the day or week. It's just we need to come together and pray. And so they continued in these things. And this is what the New Testament church was like. And so they didn't have a 9:30 Sunday school or 11 o'clock preaching service or, you know, a this or that or the other. Some of these things are cultural, and it's fine. That's the way we do it. It works great. Just remember, these are people that are having to put it all together and have it when they can be together. And so they did all these things. And they continued in them, and they stayed with that. And that is what they did. And one thing that stands out to me is in verse 46. Well, we'll read from verse 43. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Here's a quick, this is free. This is just out of left field. I'll give you this right here. Communism. The communists would say, well, that's communism. They had everything common. They had everything together. Nobody owned anything. Everything belonged to everybody. Let me tell you the difference. Communism says what's yours is mine. What's yours is mine. The New Testament church says, what's mine is yours. What's mine is yours. Because we are his. They had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm going to suggest something to you. Whenever you read the phrase breaking bread through the New Testament or through Acts and into the rest of the New Testament, the epistles, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. But sometimes, some preachers will tell you, well, right here in verse 46, where it talks about daily and all that, he said, they'll tell you that's just the believers eating together, enjoying a lunch or a dinner together, just being together for that. It might mean that. I'm going to suggest to you, though, that these Christians, so in love with the Lord Jesus, so grateful that he saved them, that when they had an opportunity to sit down together, before they enjoyed whatever that company could be together, they'd say, hey, let's remember the Lord first. Let's put him first in our house, in our home, in our time together. Let's just think about him. I think that's what was going on. Now, am I saying we have to do that? No, I'm not saying we have to do that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying it doesn't hurt to be so in love with the Lord Jesus that you want to remember him, think about him whenever you meet or get together with other Christians. We have some friends, they were here just a week or so ago and have been here, lived here some years ago, that if you go to dinner at their house, you don't get dessert until we sing a hymn together. That's the way they do, the way he does. Okay, that's fine. We'll do it. But it points us to the Savior. It's not just because he wants to hear how well you sing. It just points us to the Savior. That's all. That's all. So, they're in love with the Lord. Now look over to chapter 20 of Acts. Chapter 20. A lot of things have happened. Paul, when we get to chapter 20, Paul has already been at Corinth and he's spent a year and 6 months there, and so we see that in chapter 18, and now he comes, in chapter 20, he comes to Troas. In verse 6, it says, "And we sailed away from Philippi," of course, that's where Paul saw the Philippian church started. This is, when it says "we sailed," that means Luke, who wrote this book, is now traveling with Paul. "We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Did they sing? Yes, they sang. Did they pray? No doubt they prayed. Were they continuing in the apostles' doctrine? Was Paul preaching? Yes, it's okay, they did. What's the singular thing? What's the thing that Luke points out? The first day of the week, the Lord's day, when the disciples came together to break bread. Why is that important? Because that gathering, that communion, if you will, that Lordian feast is where every believer says he is worthy. And we worship him. There's no presiding person. The Savior is the focus. And so they remembered the Lord in breaking bread in Acts, as we see in Acts 20. So, as you think about the New Testament church, and of course you know what happened here at Acts 20, that's when Eutychus had been playing basketball all day and he's wore out and he fell out of the window and from the third floor and died, and Paul revived him by the Spirit of God, brought him back to life because he fell asleep in the long-winded preaching of Paul. If you've ever fell asleep in a preaching service, well, you're in good company. It happens. It happens. The great thing about the Bible, it doesn't gloss over things. It tells the truth about things. And Paul put him to sleep just like every other preacher after him. If Paul puts him to sleep, I guess I don't have to feel too bad. Well, what else do we know? What else do we know about how they remember the Lord? What does that mean? Okay, they had Lord's Supper. What does that mean? How'd they do it? Back to 1 Corinthians. And we will look at these later on, but chapter 14, if you would. Look at chapter 14. And remember, the believers are together. There is unity of the body, the well-to-do, the slave, the poor. Every walk of life, we're together, but equal before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, higher. And we'll look at, come down to verse 26. How is it then, brothers, when you come together, Every one of you has a psalm, or has a doctrine, or has a tongue, or has a revelation, or has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And we go on, look down to, well, let's back up verse 15, if you would. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with the understanding also, I'll sing with the Spirit, I'll sing with the understanding also. And verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. This is Paul writing. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. And we'll leave it right there. What? The thought here is the Spirit of God is giving direction as they meet, particularly in this Lordian feast. The Spirit of God may guide them in where they sing or what they say or what they pray or what teaching is given. I mean, surely we would want that. The Spirit of God is the one that pointed you to the Savior. And He still points us to the Savior. He will point us to the Savior till we're with the Savior. That's His job. It's a good thing. Now, here in our fellowship, we recognize there are gifts that were assigned gifts. And I will tell you, the Lord can do whatever He wants to do whenever He wants to do it. But assigned gifts, such as speaking in tongues or miraculous healings or those things, well, they were there till the canon of Scripture was complete. Now we have the complete Word of God. And so I think, by and large, those things have ended. Again, I will not limit God to what He can do when He wants to, right? But we have something they didn't have, and that's the complete Word of God. There is simplicity and there's equality in the New Testament church. Now, Paul says, or as we think about it, Paul is speaking to Jews, some that heard him speak in the synagogue when he first came to Corinth. You know, he would go to the synagogue every Saturday, and he finally reached a point where he couldn't contain himself any longer, and he said, look, these scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were Jews that came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. There were Gentiles in this New Testament church. Gentiles who were former idolaters. Some who are still tempted a little bit with being a part of the idolatrous practices, maybe for their business, maybe for other things, influence in the family, maybe whatnot. They were idolaters who come to know the one true God through the Savior. Anyway, these believers all have the privilege to tarry for one another, as you see at the end of, we'll go back to chapter 11. It says, wherefore, my brethren, verse 33, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Now, by the way, you might have said, well, how is it that some have a doctrine, some have a psalm, some have this, some have that? Part of the worship that is our part and parcel to participate in, the Holy Spirit, we pray He would draw it from us, right? We want to worship the Lord. I want to be in the Spirit. I want to make sure that I have settled all accounts, that I've confessed any sin that might separate me or hinder me in my fellowship with the Father through the Son. But you know, it's hard to draw water out of an empty bucket. But if you spend time with the Lord every day through the week, you come, maybe even when you come to church, you'll hear something or see something or pick up something or a hymn might set your mind. You'll think, I was just reading about that. I was praying. I asked the Lord about that. I was trying to understand that. And here's the answer I was looking for. When we spend time with the Lord, it's not wasted time. I've got an issue. I don't know how to resolve it. I spend time with the Lord. Oh. You know, one of those is forgiving people. I'm like, oh. But the Lord has forgiven me. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How much? 7 times 70? No, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. That's one of those verses that you sometimes wish you hadn't memorized. It's a good one to commit to memory. He forgave me. I can forgive others. So we have the Word of God in us. We spend time with the Lord. We read. And then when we come together, the Lord uses those things that we have brought into our lives and our heart that we might in turn give back in worship to Him. Now, just a little bit of time we have left. Verse 26 of chapter 11, I'll bring you back. We'll stay here now. We won't jump all over. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Now, we know the Lord's Supper in some places is weekly and very ornate, very, you know, from golden goblets to all kinds of beautiful, incredible pomp and circumstance around it. It was pretty simple in the Lord's day. Some places it's not so common. It's not weekly. Maybe it's monthly. Maybe it's quarterly. Maybe it's annually. Maybe it's when, oh, we hadn't done that in a while. Okay. That happens too. Well, he says, as often as you do it, you show the Lord's death till He come. That's an interesting thing. And every time that you participate in the Lord's Supper, whether monthly or quarterly or annually or weekly, the point is that we're remembering that He died for me. It's like putting pictures on the table of a lost loved one during World War II, or perhaps during the Vietnam War. If you had someone in your house who was a soldier or involved or sailor or somehow involved in the effort, there would no doubt be a picture on the mantle of them. So you remembered them, you thought about them, you prayed for them, you hoped they'd be okay. You longed for the good news of their return. And when they did return, that picture, while precious, is not as precious as the person who came back. Right? And the purpose of that picture was not as great anymore because they were here with you. The Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me till I come. Will we be observing the Lord's Supper throughout eternity? No. No. It's till He comes. When He comes, we don't need the pictures anymore. When He comes, we don't need to tell the Father how good He is. We'll be with Him. There He tells the Father, behold, I and the children Thou hast given me. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be with Him. John the Apostle says in his first epistle that we'll see Him as He is. Well, how is He? He's glorified, right, in heaven. He said, we'll see Him as He is because we'll be like Him. We'll be glorified like Him. We won't need to put the pictures on the table anymore. See, we'll be with Him. Yet you say, look, what about this? Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I take that to mean the body of believers, the church. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, i.e., maybe they're dead. For we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I have heard people say, I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to take the Lord's supper unworthily. There's some things in my life I don't want to give up. I don't want to bring judgment on my head. I just stay away. I won't do that. Let me tell you. F.C. Jennings, who was a Bible commentator of a couple of generations ago, had this to say. He goes back to the Lord's Supper as recounted in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 26. And there's a little in the little word all there. The Lord Jesus said, drink ye all of it, speaking of the cup. That is, every single one of you drink of this cup, for there is not one that is not the object of the love of which it speaks. Let not the sad sense of your unfaithfulness, let not the feeling of your utter unworthiness, of the poor response that you make to that love, aye, though like Peter, you may have even denied that you knew him, make faith to fail or to cause one shade of doubt of that love of Christ. For indeed, in that one little word, all, he whispers to your very heart, drink, my beloved, for this blood was shed because thou art so erring and so frail. If you're concerned about that unworthy, think of it as carelessly or heedlessly or blasphemously, right? It's his worthiness that we are to magnify. In and of ourselves, none are worthy, right? He's made us acceptable to the Father. He's made us acceptable to him. Well, we come to the end of the chapter. We think of the one who is worthy of all our praise and our adoration. We take out the pictures and set them on the table, and the table that just says here, just like it does in many, many other churches, this do in remembrance of me. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, our hearts and our minds are again tuned to rightly see the temporariness of the world around us. I mean, this is all going to burn up. It's all going to go away. And then we focus on the eternal blessing of the life that we have that is ours in the risen Son of God. May we say, like those saints on the Emmaus Road, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And of course, they flew back to Jerusalem and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread, Luke 24:35. Father, we thank you now. The opportunity to think on these things, to think on a church that does not know of a Lord's Supper as a separate thing, but as an important thing, as that which sets them apart because they see the worthiness of the Savior. Father, we're thankful that we have Him and that He loves us and that we can love Him in return. Father, thank you for every bit of your word. We pray that it would speak to our hearts yet again, that we might think on how worthy He is and how thankful we are to have Him, the lovely Lord Jesus, as Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.